Oh, good morning, Fox River. Good to be here today. If you don't know me, I'm Pastor Rob, one of the teaching pastors as well as campus pastor out at Muskego. Get the opportunity to be back, and it's good to be back and see several familiar faces as well as some that we've not met and hope to get to in the future here. Let me start with a question for you here. Have you ever played the If I Were God game before? How many of you have played that game before? Maybe I should rephrase it. How long has it been since you last played the If I Were God game? A week ago? Anybody play it yesterday? I played it yesterday. If I were God, it would never snow in Wisconsin ever again. It'd be 72 degrees and sunny every day for the rest of my life, right? If I were God, the Green Bay Packers would be playing in the Super Bowl today rather than the Seattle Seahawks, right? We have a lot of If I Were God things that we do, don't we? And we're in a series here that is most familiar if we would call it the Ten Commandments. And it's very tempting to play If I Were God when we start going through these Ten Commandments, isn't it? Talking about kissing religion goodbye, that it's about the relationship and we need to make sure we keep our focus on the relationship rather than the rules. And you see, when I look at these Ten Commandments, at least used to look at them this way, you know, there's been an adjustment here that's gone on for me. I used to look at them as the Ten Rules. And if you look at them as Ten Rules, you can't help but have that If I Were God moment, right? Because it's kind of like, if I were God, there would be more like the ones about murder, adultery, you know, the ones that I think I could at least get through life and never have committed. And then there would be less of those ones like, you know, thou shalt not lie. Because otherwise I have to think, have I ever lied? Maybe not. Maybe that wasn't really a lie, you know. And then if that one doesn't trip you up, you get into the honor your father and mother. Anybody else, would that one have made your list? Isn't it kind of unfair that before you even knew what it meant to honor your father and mother, you'd already dishonored them? That's like not real fair, is it? It's like, I don't think I would have included that one. And then the last one that you see, and it hits multiples here, thou shalt not covet. Really? Covet. Like really, really want something that someone else has? Really? Anybody else, would you have included that one? Probably not, right? Because we would have looked at it and said, I'm going to kind of make sure it's slanted towards something that I can accomplish, and I'm going to leave out the ones that are impossible. But the reason those impossible ones are there is because God never intended it to be used the way that most of us use this. Guy helped us out with this even in the beginning of this series. If you weren't here for that, I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the messages. And they're very, very helpful in seeing what God is trying to do in our lives. But he gave us these two great truths to help us keep that global look here. And if you've been with us, you probably even can figure out the blanks here, but we'll give them to you anyways here. But the first great truth is this. God did not give us the Ten Commandments to what? To get relationship with him, but rather what? To grow in relationship with him. That is a very important understanding. The Ten Commandments are not a pass or fail to get you into heaven. That's not what they are. Otherwise, we've all failed. And the fact is, we have all failed. And so let's not try to use them that way, but let's understand that God did give them to us to take seriously, because when we don't live by them, there's going to be wedges between us and him and us and others as well. And so he does want us to take them seriously, but not this, you know what, I can follow the rules and replace them with relationship, with true relationship that comes through Jesus Christ and forgiveness that he offers to us. And so we've got to keep that in focus, and it can be easily kind of put to the side many, many times. And then a second one here. The commandments are God's heart for us. In other words, it's him saying, I want what's best for you. That's the reason I'm telling you these things. Because if you'll live these things out, then you will see great things in our relationship. And that relationship will grow, both with God himself as well as with others, which he wants for every single one of us. So, Commandment number 6 is where we're at here. And it's a simple one. It's one of the shortest ones here. You shall not Ratzach. What? Yes. The secretary told me the spell checker was hitting that word for some reason, so she asked me if it was the right word. I'm like, yes, that is not English there. That is Hebrew. Many of us have been taught the sixth commandment, and some of us have been taught in two different words that go in there. And it's very important that we get the word, the English word that goes in there right. And if you were to read in the older versions of the Bible, the ones, if you remember, that say, thou shalt. You remember? Anybody remember that version of the Bible? Okay. Thou shalt not, what do you think went in here? Do you remember? Thou shalt not, nope. Kill. Thou shalt not kill. Now, if you turn to Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 13, if you grab one of the Bibles that are in the seats there, you'll find at page number 117, you're going to find a different word. In fact, if you're using the NIV version of the Bible, many versions of the Bible today, you're going to find a different word. And what is that? You shall not what? Murder. So is it kill or murder? How many are thinking, who cares? What's the difference? There's a difference here. And you'll see that difference. Because this passage is used many times in places that it wasn't intended to be used in. Have you ever seen a protest, maybe been a part of a protest where they're protesting capital punishment? Okay, or maybe even a war. And then you see someone with all the other signs. There's one that you see that looks like this right here. It says what? Thou shalt not kill. Who talks like that? Or when you read that, your mind almost goes immediately. Like this one, execute justice, not people. It's like, okay, maybe that guy said that. Thou shalt not kill. Do you think this lady's saying that, or do you think somebody else is saying that? And if you think somebody else is saying it, who do you think is saying it? God, don't you? Because God talks like that, at least in English. At least he used to. Right? And so what are they sending? A message here that this is equal to this. But you know what? It's not. It's not equal to that. Because this verse has nothing to do with capital punishment at all. In fact, what you're going to see is God talks about capital punishment. And he does, and we have a great contradiction then if he's saying, don't kill. And don't kill means do not ever execute someone. Because God gave permission even for execution. War, you have the same issue, don't you? God says, thou shalt not kill. And then you see him saying, war. There's going to be war. There will be. We still have war today. He's not saying thou shalt not kill means that you don't go to war, that you don't protect your country. Now, can there be evil in that? Absolutely. There's always evil in that. But that's not the context. Some have taken even a broader approach and said, God says thou shalt not kill. And that applies to all living creatures. Have you ever met someone like that? I have not personally. Okay? But that's not the context here. In fact, some have taken it to an extreme. As soon as you see this picture, you have this natural reaction, don't you? What is that reaction? Let's just do the hand motion right now, right? Kill that thing! One of the only parts I don't like about summer in Wisconsin. Mosquitoes. Do you feel any guilt over that? No, not at all. Are you supposed to? Okay, you can be a little more confident than that, okay? Are you supposed to feel guilt about that? No. There are some who believe they need it to take a little bit of blood because that's the right thing to do for that little living creature. And the rest of us are thinking, why did God create this thing? I still don't understand it. Okay, I don't get this. Thou shalt not kill does not apply to insects. It definitely does not apply to animals. Inhumane torture of them, absolutely. God is okay with us eating meat. He is. We know that. We see that. See what happened here? There are 8 different words that God could have chosen when it comes to this commandment, and he chose Ratzach. Do you know why? because it is the one that refers to taking of innocent life. Unlawful taking of innocent life. So is it kill, do you suppose, or is it murder? It's murder. Commandment number 6 is you shall not murder. That's what he's talking about. As soon as we do that, I used to treat it this way. The no-brainer of the Ten Commandments. The sixth commandment is not to be treated as a no-brainer of the Ten Commandments. In fact, I had a couple people when they said, hey, so what are you speaking about this week? Commandment number 6, I'm like, yep. They said, that should be short. Just tell everybody not to murder anybody. Dismissed. You guys are gone, okay, right? We don't need to talk about this anymore. Real easy to resolve. It's like, whoa, 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 not so fast. You see, we can't treat this as the no-brainer. You might say, well, what's no-brainer? No-brainer, it simply looks like this right here, okay? That's a no-brainer. All right? It means you don't have to have a brain in order to get this. That's all that means. Okay? I used to treat it as what I would call the gimme of the Ten Commandments. God felt so sorry for me that at least you're going to at least get one you can do, okay? You can get all the way through life and say, at least I never murdered anybody. I used to treat it that way. It's like, that's why you gave it. I had a teacher in college. He would say, take out a 3x5 card, number 1 through 8. But you have a possibility of getting 10 points on this quiz because you get 2 if you just, what do you suppose it was? Put your name on the card. We call that a no-brainer. If you missed those 2 points, you did not have a brain, okay? It's like, or you were just forgetful that day. Put your name on the card, you at least get 2 freebies. That's not what God's doing here. He's not saying, here's your freebie, no thought. Don't ever have to worry about it. I'm just throwing it in there just in case for the really, 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 really bad people, and that's none of us. So it's really easy to check this one out, isn't it? Check it off the list, say, don't need it. Don't need it. No, it's not the no-brainer. What is it then? Well, here's the bottom line, really, of commandment number 6. This is what it is all about. Human life is sacred. Would you say that with me? Human life is sacred. One more time, okay? Human life is sacred. That's what he's trying to get across to us. Life, human life is sacred. And it's different than all other life. He goes on, and it's an interesting way that he does this because he mixes 2 things that can't have a tension with each other. Capital punishment. And why life is so sacred. And he does so in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 9, verse number 6, he says this. Whoever sheds human blood by humans, shall their blood be shed. There's the capital punishment. He says, I value human life so much that there is going to be the greatest consequence that anyone could ever pay if they do not treat it as sacred. And then he gives the why. Something that we all need to be able to get somewhat of our arms around here. You see the why? For in the image of God has God made mankind. He says every human being was created in the image of God. Now that image has been marred by sin, okay, so it's not a good reflection. But a lot of times when we think image, or as God uses even a term, likeness, that's what he's talking about. We can think of a reflection. But image is equal to likeness, but not sameness. And it's important for us to understand that because otherwise we can get a God complex thinking, you know what? I'm in the image of God. You stand up a little bit straighter, shoulders high, you know what? Hey, I am what? Like God. And then pretty soon we can think, I am God. Or I can make all decisions that God makes. And we can't do that. You notice how some of the fun ones are off limits, right? Like being all powerful. Wouldn't that be a nice one to have? Being all knowing, that would be fantastic, wouldn't it? Being everywhere at all times, that'd be cool. We don't get any of those. That's not part of the image. So what is this image of God? Is it a physical thing? Do we look like God? Do we? No, he's a spirit. We don't look like God. We don't know what God looks like, in fact. And so a lot of times our mind goes to that reflection, and there are some helpful pictures or word pictures even in those terms. When you think of a reflection, whether it be in a mirror, whether it be in water, do you ever get confused which one's real? You don't, do you? I hope not, okay? Just touch the water and you'll figure it out, all right? Smack the mirror and you'll figure out which one's real. We don't get confused with that. Neither should we get confused with what's real. Am I an image of God or am I God? We're image of God. So what does that mean? Here are a couple ways. Human beings, unlike any other creation, we are creative. We're able to create. Not out of nothing like God did, but you don't see a squirrel in your backyard picking up a pencil and making a drawing, do you? If you do, you better catch it real fast and put it on show and become a millionaire, okay? All right? Because that's something special. It's not going to happen. They weren't created in the image of God. They don't have creativity. Free will. Mankind has free will to be able to say yes or no to God. I'd say, well, that's in the image of God. Well, he created us that way we can have relationship with him and we can choose whether we're going to have a relationship with him or not. Sometimes we scratch our head and say, well, why didn't he just make me have a relationship with him? Is that really what you want? No, it's not what he wants either. So he gave us free will, something that you won't find in any other creature. But the biggest way that we're in the image of God is he gave us a soul and he gave us a spirit. You see, our spirit is able to connect with his spirit. And that's what he wants for us, to have a relationship with him. And so he invites every single one of us into relationship with him. He gave up his life so that we could have a relationship with him, so that our sins could be forgiven, so that we could have a relationship with him. So that we'd stop saying, you know what, I'll just follow all the rules and that will give me a relationship with you. No, he died so that you could have a relationship with him. And then, and some people will put these two together, and that's okay. I don't think God's going to be picky about it, okay? We have a soul. Every person has a soul. And that soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. And there's only two options. One is with God, the other is without him. With God in heaven or without God in hell. Humans have souls. We do. Unlike any other of God's creation. And so he went through all that work. He created us in a very special way that we bear his image, a likeness of him. And he even calls himself our Father. Not because of a physical resemblance, because of the love that he poured out for us, because he wants relationship with us. And so if you don't have that relationship, you need to invite him to be your Savior. He's invited you. You need to receive that invitation and to receive that forgiveness of sin. So, life is sacred. So sacred because we bear that image of God. And yet, it is still debated how sacred that life is. And you know when it is most debated? At the beginning and at the end, isn't it? With something called abortion and with something called euthanasia. For some reason, as life gets to a place where there's great suffering and when there may be something that's called terminal, where it is very evident that death is going to come. Again, not knowing exactly when necessarily, but we know it's coming. There are some decisions that are made that say, it is okay, or it would be best if we end it now rather than later. And we can understand that, right? Most of us don't like to see other people suffer, and we don't like to suffer ourselves. But God says, you know what? There is value in suffering. I don't wish it upon you, but there's value in suffering. And he wants us to understand that he's God, we're not, and he's the one who determines when life should end. Now you take the flip side of that. Abortion, the beginning of life, it is greatly debated, both in politics, in the courts, as well as in, if you're in the medical field, it probably hits you regularly, both of these even. And it's debated when life really begins. But you know what? God doesn't debate that. Not one bit. They say, well, what do you mean by that? Look at this verse, Psalm chapter 139. Look at the way that God scripted this, and this is just one of many. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Where? in my mother's womb. Is that before birth or after? It's before. He knew us before we were born. You see, God places that sacredness, that image in us, and it carries all the way through from beginning to end. And beginning is when we're conceived, even. And that image is there, and that sacredness for life he wants carried all the way throughout it, even. I've asked a friend of mine, Sherry, to speak into that a little bit because she's involved in just a wonderful ministry that really just hits on a little bit of what we said. She's going to share just a portion of her story as well as a little bit about that ministry as well.
Thanks, Pastor Rob. Abortion, it can be a really difficult word to hear. For most of us, it brings up different types of emotions, but there's a group of women here today that particular word is bringing up a set of emotions like shame and guilt, possibly even hopelessness. And I know that because I've been there. I felt all of those emotions. At a time when my decision collided with the truth of God's word, I felt a deep sense of hopelessness. But praise God, the story doesn't end there. God doesn't leave us in a place of hopelessness. He offers us hope and he offers us help. And I found hope through Jesus Christ, and I found help through a ministry called Healing Hearts. Healing Hearts is a care and counseling ministry that we offer here at Fox River. We do both individual and group studies to help women who are struggling with past decisions, things like abortion, but we also work with women who are struggling from tragedies, things like sexual abuse, domestic violence, even rape. To us, Healing Hearts is the name of our ministry, but it's just so much more than that. It's also, it's our mission. I've been able to be blessed to spend several years serving in this ministry, and we truly believe that God does heal hearts. Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." And we get to see that on a regular basis, restored lives and hearts healed. Each of us at Healing Hearts is pretty much of a walking testimony. We've all found the grace of God, and we've all healed tremendous hurts in our lives. There's no pain so great, and there's no wound so deep that God can't heal it and that he won't heal it. So please, don't suffer in silence. If this is you, there is hope. There is help. By the grace and mercy of God, we've found forgiveness, and we've found healing, and so can you. If you'd like to contact us at Healing Hearts, you may do so by putting your information on the back of the connection card with the name Healing Hearts next to it, and we will contact you. There is also in the bulletin a telephone number that you can call. Thank you. May God bless you.
Thanks, Sherry. Let's show our appreciation to her. Appreciate that. You know, when it comes to the breadth, again, of this commandment, the scope is much wider than what we even recognize or realize. And because it was Jesus himself who widened this scope to say, again, I don't want you treating this like, you know what, no problem. No problem. Okay, God, I'll obey that one. No issue here. And he does so when we take a look at what does God expect from me? If I honestly value life, if I honestly see life as sacred, what does that look like? And so he does so in the book of Matthew, chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, where he says this. He says, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." Whoa. Just going from, phew, got that one down. It's like, oh, wait a minute. What Jesus is doing is he is taking something that we can treat as very external and taking it right to our hearts. Because you see, we can try to clean up the outside, and life change doesn't necessarily take place. Because we need to go to the heart. And he realized a disrespect or a lack of concern for life, whether it ends up in murder or not, starts in the same place for everyone, in the heart. That word anger would be more like hatred. You see, why he's linking murder and hatred together is basically this. If you are in a place that you find yourself saying, I wish you were dead, the only difference is you just haven't committed the act. And maybe that's just because you don't want to go through the consequences and the guilt of it. He's saying, look, we got to look at our hearts, because that's where God does his work. And that's what God's talking about here, is his heart for us, and he wants ours to line up with his. And so he's saying, you know what, you need to look at your heart and look at what's in your heart. And what is your attitude towards others and life, both in general as well as in specific? And so he's letting us know it's not just the action. The action would be murder, okay? It's not just the action God is concerned with, but also the heart, the anger, or you could just put hatred in there that's behind the action that he's concerned with. Because frankly, that can be the more dangerous at times even. We'll do a lot more of it even, the things of the heart. And so the goal is not just to keep the rule, to go through life and say, hey, at least I kept commandment number 6. You know, kind of like, hey, God, 1 out of 10, that's good, right? I mean, honestly, no, because that's not what it's about. It's not just getting through life saying, I've done it. Commandment number 6, I'm good with it. I'm fine. No, the question is simply this. The question is, how is my relationship with Christ reflected in how I value life? Guy was talking about the two are connected, and we'll see that in just a moment here. Our horizontal relationship is actually a reflection of our vertical relationship. How we value others shows how much we truly value God. How much we love others shows how much we truly love God as well. So, think about it. How much do you value life? Let's start with the easy one, your own. How much do you value your own life? Because that can be a problem, can't it? If you give it a rating from 0 to 5, no negatives here, all right? But 0 to 5, where are you at with that? You might be in a place of great disappointment. You might be in a place of depression. You might be in a place where you've even had thoughts of suicide. And that number may be at 0 or awfully close to it. And God's saying, you have to understand, you were created with my image. You are of great value to me. And you need to value your life as well. It may be a 5. Even you might be, this is the best time in my life. I'm experiencing God's love to the max. Life is beautiful. Life is wonderful. We know circumstances don't allow that usually on a day after day after day basis. It can change, and I realize. So today, where are you at? Then the one that's a little more difficult. How about others? Now, that's way too broad, isn't it? So let's narrow it. How about a coworker? How much do you value their life? Not your best friend. Person sitting beside you, annoying you probably at work. How much do you value them? Do you see their life as sacred? Do you see that God created them with his image? I shouldn't ask that, right? Because some people are harder to see that image in than others. I realize that. But he still created them with his image. He did. Doesn't mean they have a relationship with him, but he still created them with great regard, with great value, with great respect. Where would you put them? 2.5? Is that good? Average, right? Halfway? Well, let's look. Jesus was asked a simple question. I love the question because he takes the broad and narrows it down to simplicity as well as clarity. Question was this: what is the greatest commandment? Of all these commandments, or even just take the 10, they can be a little overwhelming, right? Can you just give me the number 1? Is number 1, are they in order, you know? Like, number 1 is the biggest commandment? And he answers the question this way. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." Is that a surprise to anybody? Shouldn't be, right? Makes sense. He wants us to love him. That's number one. But then he doesn't let us get away with number one. He attaches number two with it because they are connected. And what is it? And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. All of them. The ten. You notice? They all have to do with loving God and loving your neighbor. Each of them do. But did you catch there what he says? He says, and the second is like it. Read the rest with me here, would you? The next part. Love your neighbor as yourself. I like to insert a couple more words for clarity. Not to change the Bible. It just helps me a little bit. Love your neighbor as much as you love yourself. So if our column is at a 5, what does that mean others' column should be at? 5. That's what he's saying. So the next question is, what do you need to do in order to get it there? How can you love in that type of way? How can you value other people's life in that type of way? And I realize there's all kinds of answers and there's all kinds of varieties because we all have different people in our lives. There's an easy way to try doing it. You could always bring your number down a little bit, I suppose, okay? And you'll be good. Do a little self-hate, I suppose. No, because he wants us both to be at 5. Myself and my neighbor. And I need to love life to that extent, where it shows up, where my relationship is not hindered by my lack of love for others, but it's actually enhanced because that's the way God wants me to live, and he wants me to be a reflection of his image and relationship with him by my love that I show others as well. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, help us. It's a big task before us whenever we talk about loving others, loving you to that extent. And when we connect the two together and we see, Lord, that they do impact each other, help us, Lord, to have the strength to be able to do that. Praise things in Christ's name. Amen. You know what? Who would ever thought the Ten Commandments had great insight into the Lord's Supper? But you know what the Lord's Supper is about, right? Giving life so that we could have life. God loves us and values our life so much that he gave up his so that we could have eternal life with him. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper. And so just a moment, what we're going to do is we're going to take the things that he said. I want you to use these to help you remember that sacrifice that I've made for you. And so the servers are going to come at this time, and they're going to pass the plate. And I'm going to ask you to take that. If you'd serve the person beside you to be able to take the juice, take the bread there, hold on to it. Do a little bit of reflection on how much do you value life. Do an examination between what's your relationship with God like, what's your relationship with others like. And examine ourselves as he asks to, and then hold on to it, and we'll partake together as everyone has been served.
The Apostle Paul takes us back actually to that first night as he describes it when Jesus gave this object lesson and said, I want you to do this regularly so that you will remember me. He says this, for I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's do that together now, remembering his sacrifice for us. Would you pray with me, please? Lord God, it is unfathomable the love that you have for us to give up life so that we could have life. And Lord, I pray we would never forget that. And God, we'd share it with others. The value that you've placed on human life, God, because of the relationship that you allow us and you invite us into. And I pray, God, that you help us again just to see that and the love that you have for us each day. Praise things in Christ's name. Amen.